How's everybody doing today? I'm going to be working out of a passage in Matthew chapter 23. I know it was asked earlier, but how many were here last night? Okay, a bunch of us. I was a fire-breathing dragon last night. This is a subject that I'm very passionate about. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see. How much fuel is in the tank this morning? There is a divine passion that rests on this for me, and you'll understand why when we get into it in a little bit. But God's been doing something in my heart recently. He's causing me to revisit things that He has spoken to me about in the past, like words that I thought I understood before. All of a sudden, it's like He's peeling off another layer of understanding. Something that I thought, oh, I learned that lesson. I got this one, you know, and I'm moving on, Lord. I got that one in practice. I'm moving forward. You know, all of a sudden, we're revisiting things, and He's peeling another layer off, and then I'm realizing, man, I didn't know anything. You ever have those moments? You know, when you're a teenager, you think you know everything, and then for some reason, as you get older and then you get married and you have your own children, your parents become more and more brilliant every year. You know, when you thought you knew and they didn't, and now all of a sudden you don't know, and they become the wise, you know, the people that you seek out wisdom for. I'm having those kinds of moments these days where each time I'm approaching things that were familiar, God's breathing on it again, and He's causing it to have a whole new definition. Like I was seeing in 2D definition before, and all of a sudden it's 3D, you know? And I feel like that's the kind of moment that we're in. We're you know, God does things in seasons, in patterns, in times. He has no problem with the year starting over each year. You know, we here in Minnesota, you know, we have winter and fall and spring and road construction, and you know, and the seasons start over and over and over, and that's part of how God's actually created things, that there are seasons and times, and we actually readdress things. And aren't you glad that He's the God of second chances, in that He redeems the time? He gives you opportunity to go and to touch things that we maybe didn't figure out fully the first time. Right, you get to retake some of those tests that you're not sure that you did so well on, and I'm so glad for that. The message that I'm bringing to you today is has kind of a double-edged sword to it. One is very much an apostolic word of building us up, and here is the marching orders. This is what God has for you, and there is a building up side of this. But there's also another edge to this. What I'm going to share with you that is addressing a current issue that we're experiencing right now as a nation, but I'm seeing it in our generation, and you'll understand in a moment. But something that's not good, and it has to be addressed. And so I'm going to attempt to address it with as nice of gloves as I can this morning. Just be thankful you weren't here last night. So, sound good? So you give me some grace this morning. Little bit of patience, and we're going to talk about some stuff that I know is going to hit home, and it does actually matter. It makes a difference. So Lord, give us ears to hear. This is Matthew 23, verses 29 through 36. Now, Jesus is addressing the Pharisees, and He is talking to them about their style of leadership, their behavior, the way that they have chosen to lead God's people. And He is bringing a rebuke to them. He's correcting them. He is clearly saying, hey, the way that you have chosen to lead is not, this is not the way that God leads. And he's bringing a correction to them. And that correction gets picked up in verse 29 here. And he turns the corner where he brings a, not just a correction, but a limiting word. He brings a correction that that is, it's more than just, hey, I'm slapping your wrist. It has a consequence to it, and you'll see. It's verse 29 says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Now, these would be church leaders, right? People leading the synagogue, leading the religious system of Israel. "Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and you adorn the monuments of the righteous." Now, pause there. Is there anything wrong with honoring people in the past? Is there anything wrong with that? No, nothing wrong with that. Actually, it's a good thing. And Jesus isn't correcting the fact that they are honoring people in the past. He's correcting what's actually in their heart. And the heart issue is this. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and you adorn the monuments of the righteous. And you say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets." If I lived in that day, I wouldn't have behaved like that. Seen that one on Facebook recently? If I lived in that day, I wouldn't have sat idly by and sat quiet. Really? If I lived in that day, I would have behaved completely differently than my forefathers did. It's amazing when you get a little bit of space between you and an issue, how it's easy to judge. Man, is it easy to judge. It is easy to look backwards in time and assume a righteous position. Assume that you would have done differently. But what we fail to kind of wrestle with in those moments is, first of all, you weren't there, so you didn't experience it. You were not experiencing the pressures in the moments of the day, and so you're making a decision out of ignorance. And not only that, but when you make a statement that judges another's actions based on your own righteousness, you stand as a judge and not a humble learner. You presume yourself over something, and this is what Jesus is addressing. Look at the next statement. "You said, if we would have been living in our father's days, we wouldn't have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourself." See, you're sons of those who murdered the prophets. "And you are filling up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers." In other words, you're participating in it. You don't realize you are, but you are. "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how long will you escape the sentence of hell? Behold, I'm going to send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill, crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, so that upon you," by the way, "so that upon you, you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood that has been shed on the earth, from righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." Now, here's the deal. Jesus points out this principle that is one that we need to be keenly aware of, because I am watching our generation participate headlong in the exact same thing that he's addressing here. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, listen, you are presuming to be a judge over a situation you were not a part of. You are presuming that you would not make the same decisions. And when you speak these things out, when you bring this declaration, it is your own words that are going to test you. When you presume that you have already passed the test, and you bring the declaration that I have already passed the test, God, Jesus says in response, okay, What you've done is sign yourself up for the test. See, you think that you would not have killed the prophets. See, the righteous men, the prophets, the ones who went before, they were convicting the world. They would stand up and they would say God's words, and the religious system hated them. Hated them. Anyone in here think you'd have been buddies with Elijah the prophet? The whole nation of Israel hated him. Nobody liked this dude. Listen, God sent him to a stream in a remote part and had ravens come feed him. Why? Because he ain't got no friends. Nobody's taking Elijah in. No one's watching over him. You think you'd have been buddy with Elijah? Yeah, he calls down fire from heaven. He's man, God's man. You know, yeah, that's my kind of guy. No, it ain't. No. No, when you make that kind of assumption, you don't realize that you're signing yourself up to, okay, you're going to get to face the prophets. See, when you say, I passed that test, your words are condemning your heart position. And now God must bring you through that test. See, one day when you stand before the king, you are going to be judged for every careless word that has come out of your mouth. Careless words aren't just like, you know, oh, shucks, Lord, I kicked a stone and cussed. Like, that's not careless words. Careless words are binding words. You speak out curses. You speak out words that assign destiny over people. You give people aliases and they're stuck under them the rest of their life and it affects their life. You speak out words that are hindering people's futures or hurting or injuring people. Those are the words you're going to be judged for. When you speak out word like, I wouldn't have done it like that, you presume that yourself a judge over a situation, and now it is being demanded of you that you be sifted by your own words. See, when Peter stood up and said, Lord, I will never forsake you, Jesus said, oh, Peter. See, what you did there, Peter, is you just put the demand in Satan's hand that he must sift you now, and I have to let him. You're about to be sifted, and you're not going to be sifted because Lucifer gets the right to demand sifting out of anybody. That's not how it works. No. Lucifer demanded the sifting because Peter, out his own foot-in-the-mouth disease, created his own cycle of judgment. I wouldn't have done that. Well, get ready. You're about to face that. The Lord says, you're going to be sent the prophets. You're going to be sent righteous men. You're going to go through the tests that your fathers did. And you're going to get to see where your heart's really at. Here's the opportunity. Now, why is that important? Because I am watching so many right now. So many give commentary on our world. So many weigh in with opinions and making judgment calls right now, not realizing that you're setting yourself up for your own judgment. You are feeding into your own life cycle. See, the church of Jesus Christ is meant to be free from the world system. By the blood of Jesus and by his cross, his resurrection, the blood of Jesus cancels out every certificate of debt. Everyone. Demons don't have a right to your life. They don't have access to your life unless you give them access. If you give them access by your words, you enter into judgment. Oh, see, if you judge, you will be judged. That's what Jesus said. See, your judgment demands a judgment. Because when you judge, you stand as something over it instead of being humble and allowing the Lord to teach you lessons. You presumed yourself the teacher. As soon as you do this, you are creating the cycle of life you're about to experience. So when I look at our generation right now, pointing their finger at, you know, every issue, oh my gosh. You know, it's not just politics. See, I mean, the political scene this year, whoo, good grief. It like gave us, I mean, the whole judgment system and how people react, and it went on overload. Everyone just assumes now you can just rattle off judgment calls and stand as one who knows something. You don't know nothing. What are you talking about? You read an article on the internet, and so now you presume that you understand? What are you talking about? That isn't knowledge. Knowledge is experiential in nature. Knowledge actually requires that you be in the situation and actually understand it. By the way, I probably am going to offend a bunch of you today. But you love me, right? So, hey, listen, my beloved Packers lost, so you're going to have to give me... I'm still in the grieving process here, so... I need healing. No, I'm trying to help you. Because and what you make calls on, what you choose to stand in judgment over, what you, you know, this is your world. You get to live in it. Jesus' blood set you free from all that. But when, with your own mouth, you begin to empower a life cycle outside of the kingdom, like this is something that you actually are empowering. It came from you. Now, you can repent and you can get out of that stuff. Don't judge, you won't be judged. It's actually really easy. Give mercy, you receive mercy. Like, pursue righteousness, and the kingdom comes to you. It's awesome. If you pursue these other things, you presume to judge, you presume to, you know, to stand and condemn situations, you bring the life cycle of those same things on your life. Don't do that. You've been set free by the blood. Are you alive? Young people, come on. Facebook and Twitter is not your opportunity to enter into this kind of, like, whirlwind of problems in your life. Don't do it. It's not innocent. It isn't innocent. You actually are sowing your words, and it matters. You're creating a storm. Don't enter into it. Now, the thing about life cycles is that the Lord, from the beginning, when he talked about sin, he said that when a sin, when transgression, when sin is missing the mark. Okay, that's the definition. There is God's way, and then if you go any other way or do things in any other fashion, if you're not doing it God's way, it's off mark. That is what sin is. Okay, there's not like a list of sins. Like, well, you can drink one drink, but you can't drink two drinks because two drinks is sin. No, no, no. What are you talking about? Now, there's no like, there's no scale of some point blood alcohol test that you can take and be okay as a Christian and drink. Are you? That's for somebody in here, by the way. I won't point you out. You're good. But listen. Listen, when we call sin, sin, we're not talking about some list of do's and don'ts. We are talking about you're not, God has a way that things are supposed to be done. He has a heart. He has emotion. He actually is a person, someone you can interact with, a being. And he created all things, and he knows how they're supposed to work. And when humanity made the choice to go their own way, when humanity ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were choosing to start to go their own way. That is sin. That's what sin is. Okay, when a sin enters into the world, into a family, say great-great-grandpa decided, I'm going to, you know, fill in the blank. He decided that it was okay to be a racist. Okay, well, can we just shoot from the hip and be real here? Talk about some real things this morning? You know, I'll attempt to not hit your problem so you won't be too offended. Well, I'm just going to talk to your neighbor, okay? Just assume I'm talking to the person next to you. Okay, great-great-grandpa was a racist. He was. He was a bigot and a racist. Actually, probably on my side, that was true. Bigot and a racist. Great-great-grandpa presumed that it was okay to be a bigot and a racist. And you know what he did? He passed that ideology on to great-grandpa. And great-grandpa, because he saw his father walk in that kind of behavior, assumes that racism is okay, and he begins to live a life that presumes upon race and color and ethnicity and just is a racist. Now, he cleans it up a little bit because society is changing. But at the core of things, he's still a racist. Are you with me here? See, the Lord says that sins of fathers are carried to the third and fourth generation. In other words, the influence of a choice in one generation to go your own way, to not do it God's way, but to go your own way, that actually is going to affect coming generations. And we are experiencing that kind of life cycle right now in full living color. Our world is going crazy right now, and it's because we are on those third and fourth generations. See, these sins have existed for 3 and 4 generations. They have been acknowledged for 3 and 4 generations, and God's bringing an end to some of these things. And you know what happens when God brings an end to stuff? It's messy. I'm not afraid of the day that we're in right now. I am glorying in it because I can see, it is all coming to a head, and that sucker's about to be popped. Come on, you know how you wait for a zit to get to that right stage, and it's like, oh, yeah, pow. That is what's happening with the junk of the world right now. There's a visual you can take home for you. We're streaming on the internet. You're welcome. Be glad I didn't have a visual aid. But that's where we're at. We're 3-4 generations into this, and it is coming to a head, and it's being dealt with, and it is messy. It's not clean. It's clean 2 generations from now. It is in an amazing state 2 generations from now, as long as we don't lose heart in the middle of it. But what we see is this pattern where God makes this declaration. You know, it's the last verse of the Old Testament. It's Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He's going to restore the hearts of fathers to their children, children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Now, this passage of Scripture highlights 3 generations. It highlights the fact that Elijah is coming. There's a prophetic generation. There is a fathering generation, and then there is a son's generation. And the prophetic spirit causes the hearts of fathers to turn towards their sons and sons towards their fathers. And so when you do this, you have 3 generations in a row agreeing with what God is saying. And what's the result? Curses are broken. See, this is actually the life cycle of sin. This is the life cycle. We are in a moment of history where we can see racism gone. We are. You know, I know that because it is a hotbed out there right now. Everybody thinking it's going south. It's not going south. No. We're just in stage 2. Okay, we're in stage 2. And if you know how to participate in this, we're going to see some amazing things happen in our day. See, a prophetic generation, the role of a prophetic generation is to walk in the word of the Lord. Now, God says concerning prophets that he makes their heads like flint. Okay, that's a hard stone. The reason he makes their heads like flint is so that angry people cannot get at them. They can bang their head on an issue over and over and over. It don't hurt them. They're just going to do what God's will is, right? Pa-pow, pa-pow, pa-pow. William Wilberforce banging his head on slave trade over and over, years and years and years. What ends up happening eventually? He gets his way. Why does he get his way? Because he stayed the course, because he was a prophet in that generation. Not a prophet like what you would refer to and as, or how the charismatic world thinks of prophets. Gosh, that's a soapbox. I need to stay away from that one. Listen, prophets, prophetic people, they hear something from God and then they go live it out, and it's outside of time. It's like it's before time. Like no one was ready for it, but they're going to obey God and they're going to do it, and that's why everyone around them freaks out. That's why no one liked Elijah, because he was living from a different reality. He didn't fit in. How many in here don't fit in? Hey, where are my prophets at? Come on. They didn't fit in. And so they're living in such a way, they're holding the word of God, and they are going after it. They're going to live this out, and it doesn't matter the consequences. And you know what the result is? They tear stuff down. With their words, they tear stuff down, they build stuff up. God's given them this authority as prophets, prophetic people. That when they speak out, this is the way that God wants things to be done, the hammer comes down. See, the world isn't ready for it. The world doesn't want it. The world is doing its own way. Remember, this is what happened. The world went off and started doing its own thing. And God is going, no, we're going to go ahead and bring that back to the way I created it. I'm going to send my son, and I'm going to redeem sin off the planet. I'm going to redeem people. I'm going to put my spirit in people so that they will begin to know my ways, and they're going to live my ways until on earth as it is in heaven. Here's your assignment. You're going to live like heaven on earth until heaven is on earth. So the prophets, they go and they live in such a way that it breaks the system. Modern day prophet, Martin Luther King Jr. Modern day prophet. How do you know he's a prophet? Because he broke the system. He's also a man of God. Did it in a peaceful manner. Set an example. Amazing example. You cannot deny it. History has been changed forever because that prophet lived. Spoke the word. He saw the future. He said, this shall change. Lived his life in line with it. Worked towards it. Lived it out. And as a result, the system could not withstand the pressure of God's word. It broke the system. So prophets do. They bring change. Okay, prophets bring change. False prophets also bring change. They just don't do it towards God. You have experienced much false prophecy in this last generation. Much. We've been under the influence of deluding spirits much in our nation in this last days. When the Lord brings change, it breaks stuff. Now, here is the deal. In order for the curse to be broken, a systematic, the thought, the stronghold, the sinful pattern, man going his own way, in order for that to be rooted out of the generations, it doesn't just happen in one generation. Listen, just because my dad, like this is what happens, okay? Great-grandfather, racist. Great-grandfather, racist. Gets to my grandfather. Oh, society changes. That's a no-no. It begins to be addressed in him. You cannot behave in that way. You can't do those things. It's not okay. Right? And so grandfather has to change his behaviors. He's having to begin to think differently because the world around him says that isn't actually okay. His thoughts are being adjusted. He's having to change. Comes to my dad. My dad lives through the 60s. My dad is a part of the National Guard in California during the riots, race riots. You had all sorts of crazy stuff going on in that day. My dad's right in the middle of it. My dad sees it firsthand. And you know what? He sees the ugliness of racism and decides, I am going to repent of that for my family. That thing doesn't exist in my family anymore. Okay, and then you know what happens? Then the next generation is free from it. It took 3-4 generations to get to the head, and when that sucker is popped and someone finally repents, it's a done. At least that's the way it's supposed to work. But what happens, what I'm seeing happen right now, and this isn't, I'm not condemning you. If you've chosen to behave in these ways right now, I'm just going to presume ignorance. And or that you're following God and you know, and you got to figure that out your own self. But I'm trying to help you this morning. But when the next generation, see, the prophets, their job is to level the playing field. It's to tear down the high places, the low places, to make level, to make a way so that the Lord can come. Things can change. That's their job. But when the next generation comes, their job isn't to tear stuff down and dig stuff up. See, if the prophets went before us and then they made the way straight, but the next generation decides that they're going to continue to behave in the same way that the prophets did, then what are they doing? They're ripping up the roads and they're destroying the infrastructure we just built. See, it goes from a peaceful demonstration that actually means something to a riot. Those are not the same things. Those aren't the same things. A protest that destroys things is not the same thing as a protest that actually is bringing in real change. Something needs to be addressed. A prophetic generation is supposed to give way to the next generation who are dreamers. Because they can see, oh, that stuff, the landscape has changed. Now anything is possible. See, now all of a sudden, Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech, I Have a Dream, all of a sudden that is fueling the next generation's vision. They're like, we're dreaming about what the future can look like. Why can't a black man be president? See, this is the dream. You got to understand this. And I'm hoping that the issue is far enough away from you that you can, you know, you're going to have to make your own application this morning. Or if it's hitting you straight in the eyes, great. But Fathers, a fathering generation, when they stand up, their job is to look at the future with hope, and they have to start building. They got to start rebuilding. I mean, stuff gets broken when the prophetic spirit comes through. So this is why I appreciate it when a prophet understands he shouldn't be pastoring a church. Because if you're always breaking stuff, your people will never get healthy. So you have a generation that makes the way and clears the path, and the next generation, they're supposed to look at it now and go, what needs to be rebuilt? We need to start looking down the line and going, what kind of world do we want our grandkids and great-grandkids to live in? See, when you start thinking that way, then you will deny instant gratification. You'll live for a future generation. So you're not demanding change right now because you're actually building towards change. So you're proactive in the process. And this is what I found, is that when I'm proactive in the process of bringing change, then I'm not even tempted to judge it because I'm working on it. If I'm building, listen, if I am right now giving my lifeblood to building into the inner city and pouring into a community and trying to help those who have been stuck in an economic depression or those who are stuck in a lower educational level and are unable to break out, they're in a cycle, they are stuck. If I am actively working towards helping those people to come out of that, I'm in the process, actively working on the process, I'm not going to be critical of other people who are working on that same kind of thing. I'm going to see them as partners. Like, yes, people are working. Do you know why you become judgmental and critical about the things that other people are doing? It's because you're supposed to be building, but you're not. So you become a critic over the stuff you're supposed to actually be working on. This is the temptation. You will become critical and judgmental towards issues that you actually are supposed to be building in. Your heart will become hard, and you'll become frustrated, and you'll become bitter. See, if you're sitting in here today and you're like, man, I wish this church did this and this and this and this and this. They do that wrong. They do that wrong. That preacher, he not doing nothing right. If that's your heart attitude, can I just tell you? First of all, shut up. But most importantly, time out. Most importantly, you're probably supposed to be planting a church. Quit messing mine up. So you're judging something because you're supposed to be doing something. You're trying to be the coach, and you're supposed to be in the game. You're not the coach. Quit trying to be the coach. Everybody wants an excuse not to have to do something. No. You need to do something. You have a calling of God on your life. You are supposed to be building something. And this is what happens. You have prophets that have gone before you, and they have highlighted issues, and they have brought a way to bring change. But when there's a vacuum of leadership afterwards that isn't building, or instead decides that not just change isn't just enough. We need recompense. We need revenge. It isn't just change that we're after. We need them to know how we feel. You don't got a father there. You have an orphan. You don't have a father there. You have somebody who is operating in an anti-Christ spirit. See, Jesus came to build, to give life, to give it abundantly. The thief came to steal, kill, destroy. If you find yourself in this pattern of you just want to kick everything down, you feel powerful when you criticize, you feel powerful when you judge, you feel powerful when you tear stuff down, you're going to go home tonight and write a blog about this sermon and how wrong I am. I can tell you what your problem is. Your problem is maybe you're right. Maybe I am wrong. That's fine. I've been wrong before. So have you. It's fine. But chances are the reason you feel that way is because you're not doing anything with your life. You're trying to be a commentator, and you're not actually doing anything. Shut your pie hole and go get to work. So here's the deal. Three generations, though, okay? Prophetic generations building on the, and then a father is building on that prophetic platform. They're looking with hope, they're anticipating, they're building. And then and they pass that dream off to the next generation. The next generation are supposed to have such vision that they are able to build things of wonder that reverse the curse. That take it from it just being a bad thing that became okay to a bad thing then became okay and then turned into actually something that's amazing. There's no reason. There is no reason why in America, we who have a history that was born and a root system that was built upon slavery. Again, I'm going to keep it with this single issue so that you can apply it to your own issues. By the way, this applies to all your issues. There's no reason why in our generation we recognize there was a war fought, civil war. There was emancipation proclaimed. Slavery ended, moving towards the equal right under law. This is, see, you can see the pattern of building through history. Equal right under law, then protests and a people, a great people standing up and saying, hey, we count. And shifting of gears to the point that in the last election, y'all, you may not have liked President Obama, but we had a black man as a president. You may not have liked his administration, but can I tell you how far we came in those moments? These are full circle moments. So to have a president leaving office, and now in this moment to all of a sudden be back in the 60s, are you high? Seriously, what is wrong with you? Why would you choose that? We have been in a pattern of building. Don't go backwards. Don't be tempted by it. Don't go there. These are the days. This is the days where sons of vision can stand up and actually do something about it. The wrong moment, the wrong course of action would be to go riot in the streets and attempt to tear things down. There's nothing to tear down. I'm sorry, you're not fighting against the law anymore. In fact, if you go out in the streets and you ask young people, you watch it, go look on the interviews on the internet. Just go out there and ask a young person, hey, why are you out here? They won't know. They don't know. They don't know what they're out there for. There's not a cause. It's not actually a cause. Except for this. Do you know why they're out there? Because they were born to be out there. Hear me out. They were born to be out there. See, God actually wired them as the activist generation. You are the activist generation. Not activist as in protesters. Activist as in an active generation. You are actually called. You are wired to do something. You are wired to grab hold of an issue and go make it better. I believe there is an anointing from God that is coming on this generation, and that's why you're seeing such warfare against it. Why there is such division, why there is such a political spirit bringing division in our nation, why there's such a religious spirit bringing division in our nation right now. Don't play the game. Do you know how you stay out of that? Do not judge. I'm serious. If you don't want to engage in politics and religion, the spirit, the demonic spirits of politics and religion, don't judge. That's it. If you don't judge, you'll be free from that crap. Feel free to go build something, and you'll be awesome at it. Okay, this is 1 Corinthians. Are you all right? You doing okay? My wife has been shaking her head off a lot in the front row here, so I must be. That's the one good thing about going live on the internet. Actually, I can't think of any good things right now, actually. This This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. This is Paul talking. According to the grace which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. Now, he says concerning his own gift, he says, God gave me grace as a wise architect. There's actually a gift to build. There is grace to lay foundations. Look at this. According to the grace which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, hold on a second. What is that foundation? The foundation is this. Jesus Christ laid down his life and paid for your sins. You do not have anything to add to that. Done. It is a done deal. It is a foundational stone. You can stand on this. You can know you're righteous before God. You never have to ask that question again. You're not working to somehow please God and then hopefully get into heaven one day. No. Done deal. It's a foundational stone. His blood paved the way. You're not trying to be righteous. You are righteous. You're already righteous. You should actually stop trying. You should just let yourself be righteous, because it was Jesus' righteousness that made you righteous. That's not your work. That's a foundation stone. You're supposed to be building on that. That means this. You come to the table assuming, oh, I'm righteous before God. I'm not worrying about sin anymore because he's taking care of that. I am ready to build. I can build anything. The name of Jesus has an authority. We've already beaten the demonic stuff. Why are you shadow boxing demons? That's effort that's wasted. Don't even mess around with that. You stand on a foundation that already beat it, that already defeated it. You stand on a foundation where the works of the devil have already been defeated, and now it is your job to build something. What are you building? You're building heaven on earth. You're going to look at the world out there and you're going to go, oh, look at that. There is a mark of the devil. There's some destruction over there. And because I'm a son of God on a sure foundation, I can go build something. I can go bring heaven into earth. I can see where it needs to go, and so there I'm going to go. Look at this. It keeps going. No man can lay a foundation other than one which has been laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire. The day. The day will show it. Do you know what day that's talking about? It's talking about your judgment day. The day, the judgment day, will demonstrate. It will, God's fire will test what you did with your life. God's fire is going to test. What did you do with the life you had? See, the foundation's there. You're not going to need to worry about that. Look at this. It says, if a man's work that he has built remains, he receives a reward. If a man's work is burned up, he suffers loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. In other words, the foundation is sure. See, you're saved. You're in. Jesus did a work in your life. That's a finished deal. Now, what are you going to do with the freedom he's given you? What are you going to build? See, there is a grace for building, and it is the very moment in history that we are living in right now. You are to build. You are to build. You know, there are some more issues in society that need to be addressed, and there's going to be prophets that are raised up, you know, to address those things. In the meantime, I mean, if that's you, praise God. Go for it. But in the meantime, when you don't have that clear clarion call from God of this is the thing that you are supposed to stand and bring change to and whatever, in the meantime, could you go ahead and join the forces that are attempting to build heaven on earth? Take the anvil out of your hand, quit breaking stuff, and put your hand on the hammer and begin to build. You know, my dad sat front row last night, and I quoted him. My quote was this: any jackass can kick down a barn, but it takes a carpenter to build one. Anybody. There's actually a power that comes on people when they tear stuff down. anyone can go out there and be critical and break stuff and, you know. I mean, man, if you hate Trump and you go out there and you start blasting away, you can, yeah, you're going to feel powerful. You are. You're going to feel powerful. But that power, that won't be God. That's not the anointing of the hour. That's not what's happening here. We're in a moment of history where we have opportunity to build, and there is a grace for it. So I am charging this generation. I'm telling you, this is an architect generation. This generation is the generation of builders. The reason you're frustrated and the reason that you're dissatisfied with the status quo, the reason that you're shaking your fist at any kind of system and structure is because you're supposed to be building one. Seriously. You're discontent with modern church? Awesome. Go plant one. You're frustrated the way that business is being run? Awesome. Go start one. You don't like the way that something is being managed? Awesome. Do better and become a manager. You don't like the educational system? Great. Go contribute to it. You don't like poverty and inequity? You want to see that change? Great. Quit talking about it and go do something about it. I'm telling you, this is the moment where anything can be mobilized. Crowdfunding is at an all-time high. We can do anything. Do not let this generation be the generation that stood for everything but did nothing. Because the calling from God on your life is to build. There are so many examples through history, y'all, of these things. There's tons. There are modern examples that are so powerful. I know that things start off as well-meaning. We attempt to legislate people changing. But when you legislate people changing, it causes rebellion in hearts. When people aren't coming to the conclusion themselves and aren't making the choices from the heart, it's an amazing thing. You can't... I'll stay away from some of the politics. But we're in this moment where I am imploring you. Young people, you are called to build something. You have a seed of greatness in you. Your life has been marked by pain or disappointment. Your life has been marked by things that you think are unjust, that aren't okay. You can see those things. You come up with those things. Can I tell you that maybe the reason why you feel that way is because God is actually in you, wanting you to do something about it. Not to sit on the bench and watch other people play. Not to sit on the bench and be critical of someone else's jump shot. But to get out in the game and work on your own. God has called us as a church to make a difference. That difference is when our people, us, we decide that we're going to engage life. We're going to engage society. We're going to do something about it. You're not waiting on the organization to go and bring change. No, change is in people. You're called to bring change. We're not coming together to make our church some political ramrod. No. See, I'm looking in here at governors. I'm looking in here across the crowd, and I go, "Oh, look at that! There's a next governor of Minnesota right there." Yes, I am calling you out. Yes, there are mayors, there are city councilmen, There are business leaders in here. There's inventors in here. Why can't Twin Cities, Minneapolis, St. Paul, this region? Why can't this region be known for innovation? I mean, serious innovation. Why can't this region be known as the place where you go and you get ideas and anything can happen? Come on, why can't this be the region where this is actually where you want to move your business to? Because we're making it a better place. Because we are the people who are going to pour out and we're going to make good happen. There's no reason why I can't. Why can't your neighborhood be cancer-free? Come on, you possess heaven. Steward it. Why can't your neighborhood be divorce-free? Why can't peace reign in your neighborhood? You can steward that. You have so much power inside of you, so much potential inside of you. What will catch you or trip you up, though, is if instead of playing the game, you attempt to judge the game. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Generational mindset. Takes more than one. Let's not be those who honor the prophets. Yeah, Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And adorn their tombs and assume that we would have behaved differently than our forefathers. Let's not assume that the crises that we're facing in our world right now are beyond the ability for us to touch them and do something about them. Listen, if you're worried about refugees, good. We just sent someone off to be with them last night. We'll send you too. No, Pastor. No, that's not what I mean. Oh. It's really easy to judge things. It's a lot harder to actually get involved and do stuff. But that's what you're called to do. Just stand to your feet today. Just imagine if it was last night and fiery. World changers, that's who you are. History makers, for such a time as this, you were born. Not to ride the pine, but to get in the game. You are not called to ride the pine, you're called to get in the game. You got to do something, though. Father in heaven, I'm asking this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would speak to hearts, that you would awaken minds. Father, things that we have stood as judges over, this morning, Lord, we openly repent. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for judging. God, we're asking this morning that you would remove, Lord, the cycle of judgment off of us. God, we are asking for mercy. Lord, that this church would be free from those kinds of scrutinies and those kinds of judgments, Lord, because we're a people who give mercy. We're a people who are giving mercy to the world. We're not judging the world. We're loving it. We're calling it under reconciliation. God, let us be ministers of reconciliation. Lord, I'm asking for such a power, such a grace to be on people today. These, Lord, marked by your Spirit, marked, Lord God, in this place today, sent out as builders. Lord, I call upon that anointing, that grace, Lord, for building. That grace that was on Paul's life as a master builder. Lord, we release that today in this place over these. Come on, is there anyone in here today you feel, as I'm talking today, your heart is stirred? If that's you, would you lift your hands with me? Because we're going to pray this morning that that grace would be marked on your life. God, those who lift their hands this morning, Lord, we release that commission, the commission of a builder. God, that apostolic architect vision, Lord, that would be coming upon them. God, that you would open their eyes to see the better tomorrow and to build towards it. Father, I pray that you would give them grace and not just an endowment on the inside, Lord God, but you would actually give them power on the outside, Lord. You would give them resource, Lord. You would give them clarity, Father, in what is to be done. Plans, Lord, vision from you. Lord, that you would rally other people around them, Lord, that something can be done. God, I thank you for the causes. I thank you, Lord God, for the plans and the calls that you put in each person's heart. And Lord, we are calling them to the front. God, that this is an army. This is not a group of pew sitters. Everyone is engaged in this combat. We say yes, Lord, yes to your will, yes to your ways. Holy Spirit, give this generation wisdom on how to behave, how to be in step. God, you breathed on the demonstrations of the 60s. Lord, I pray that you would give divine counsel, Lord, to those who are making choice to lead in this generation, Lord, that they would know what to do. Lord, I pray also now, God, for the demonic stuff, the spirit of religion, the spirit of politics. God, that stuff that has captivated hearts and kept people in judgment cycles, Lord, we break that power now in Jesus' name. We break the power of those things in Jesus' name.
peacemakers, lovers of people. Every tribe, every tongue, every dialect, every nation, every ethnicity, walking in the unity of the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this great people. God, this great people, such amazing people, Lord. God, bless them. Lord, bless them. Bless their hands. Bless the work of their hands, Lord. Lord, that these would be the days. I hear someone thinking, or this thought's coming through my head right now, and maybe it's coming through yours. Pastor, I tried that before. Ah, yes. Try again. It's a new season. But Pastor, it didn't work before. Ah, try again. It's a new season. Try it again. Dig that dream up. It's time. It's time. It's time. It's time. Father, I bless your people today. You are the head. You are not the tail. You were born for such a time as this. Called to be leaders. Called to make change and bring and demonstrate the difference. To be Jesus. To build. Father, I bless this people. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May his countenance, his peace, guard your heart and mind. And everyone who dared to come into agreement with these prayers. Amen.